please in your Bibles this evening to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Sister, where'd she go? Where'd she go? She sang tonight, Sister Sharon. She just stepped out. I hate to say these things in public, speaking to individuals, but when you get my age, it seems like if I don't do it when it hits my mind, it doesn't get done. But please let her know that she really helped me tonight in singing. And that first song, I'd never heard it. As old as I am, I'm ancient of days and been in church forever. Can't remember not being in church. And I've never heard that song, so I need some way to know how to get the words and music and all of that for that song. All right. In Nehemiah chapter number 8 this evening, I'll begin reading in verse number 9. The Bible says in Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, this is a title given here in this Old Testament economy. We would reference this title similar to that of governor. And so God has blessed Nehemiah in a tremendous way. He's elevated him there among the people and throughout that entire region. He, along with Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." So they have been exposed now to constant, very much continual reading of the Old Testament scriptures and the law of God. The law of God was used then to reveal all of the horrible inadequacies of man to be as righteous and as holy of God as God. And so all of their deficiencies now have been laid bare. And while these deficiencies were laid bare, it left them mourning. By the way, the law still does its good work. And we need the law. Jesus did not come to destroy the law. We need to recognize how bad we are before God Almighty, and that even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so these people now, rightfully so, they stood and they've stood now for hours, and they've heard the law read, and their hearts are broken. They're now weeping. But like any of the preaching or reading of the law, it does its work, it does its thorough work, and then too much of the law just killeth. There is no hope beyond the law if there doesn't come grace. The law leaves you laid bare, leaves you completely empty. And so eventually there must be, in the time frame of God, there must be a finish to all of that. And so now Nehemiah looks out over this crowd and he says, "I sense, I'm certain from the Lord, that the law has done its good work. It has now laid everyone bare and barren of their own self-righteousness. And now everyone's recognized their need and their heart's broken. But now the time comes for the next step. And so let's not live the remainder of our lives in mourning over all of our deficiencies that's revealed to us by the law." Verse number 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry. And then he gives this statement that many of us have learned from our youth that I want to examine closely tonight. He looks at this crowd that's there. They're weeping. They're broken because of all of their own personal inadequacies and their own deficiencies. And he says to them, the joy of the Lord is your strength. What odd messaging. What strange and unusual messaging. Now the man of God stands there, Nehemiah of old, and he says, the Lord, the joy of the Lord is your strength. First of all, I want you to recognize that it appears in the text that people who are grumbling and complaining, who are always filled with miserable messaging, apparently they must be the weakest people on the planet. If the joy of the Lord is your strength, then grumblers are the weakest people that you can associate with. Complainers would be the weakest company that you could ever keep. I think what I'm trying to encourage you is tonight, you're going to need some fellowship along the way as we travel from here to glory. Try to make sure you don't associate too closely with complainers and grumblers. Their weakness will leave you weak many times. And so the joy of the Lord is your strength. In the text, the jewel or the treasure or that which is mined out in the text is one of our greatest needs in this life. It's this thing called strength. When I survey the situation in many of our personal lives and our families, many of our churches, sadly to say, there is an incredible amount of weakness that's in our generation. It seems to me that we have more books to help prop us up. We have more doctors and medications to try to put us somewhere in a strengthened condition. All of that should preach loudly to us as a people that apparently we're quite weak. Probably the weakest generation that America has ever known is the generation we now live in. We have weak leadership. We have weak educational system. We have weak populace in America. Sad thing is, this weakness gives us a lethargic positioning and an apathy that causes us to sit many times idly by when a strong man or a strong woman would take a stand for something. But we find ourselves unable to do that because of weakness. So when we have a text that helps us here by letting us know that there is an avenue to strength, we should view that as a treasure. We should want to mine that out. We should have a strong desire and an appetite like those in the gold rush of old, to say, I'm going to spend my life to try to figure out what he's talking about here. Because I want to acknowledge that it seems that I'm quite weak. most of us would not want to be boastful tonight, and you certainly would not want to think more highly of yourself than you ought. And none of us would want to sit on a pedestal and crow about how strong we are. The people that I know that want to let me know how strong they are spiritually are usually the weakest spiritual people that I know. So none of us want to declare that we are strong. So why don't all of us tonight just get in the pot together and all of us just take our medicine together and say, God wouldn't have given us this text if we hadn't have been as weak as we are. We need something. We need a strengthening. And it seems to be the most unusual bearer of that strength given to us here in Scripture. Now, I think I could have gotten on board just instantaneously if the Bible had said that it's the omnipotence of God that will strengthen us. All of us could say amen to that. We have a God that we know is strong. He is all-powerful. And if He chooses to share that with us, we can have the strength that we need. And so all of us would be right on board with that. What about if the Bible had told us the omniscience of God is your strength? We would say amen to that. My God knows everything. I'm glad to tell you tonight that I have great confidence in the fact that God Almighty's never been startled by anything. That nothing ever caught Him off guard. He is in the know before the question's ever presented. So His omniscience could help me know something about strength. But He didn't mention any of these great characteristics of God. He simply says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, I think all of us would agree that on a very base level of understanding this terminology, the joy of the Lord is your strength. We've talked about it. You've alluded to it. Even in this meeting, some of us have, about those moments when we would see our loved ones, maybe my granny, maybe your grandmother. We would see them when they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd go through crises times. And in those critical mass moments of their life, we would see God give them this unusual, deep-seated joy. Now, I'm not talking about some Tiny Tim nonsense playing a ukulele, dancing through tulips, and acting silly like some fairy. I'm talking about a deep-seated joy that will look at you and say, I know my world has fallen apart, but the Lord is still in control. And they'll smile at you while tears are coursing their cheeks. In the middle of their pain, they have a joy that's deeper, larger, greater than all of their dysfunctional world. And we know that that has to be given divinely, because we've lived long enough to know none of us are really that strong in our constitution. It would be foolish for us to say, boy, he's just a strong man. She's just a strong woman. Nobody's that strong. Life can and does break many of us and each and every one of us at some point. There will be things that you will encounter in this world that it is not humanly possible for you to be victorious over those things. It's going to take some divine help. I've lived long enough to know that I do not have the wherewithal to handle all that life can pitch in my direction. I'm going to have some divine help. And then let us understand that it is not mama and daddy and mama and papa. We do not mark our babies when we just go through the good times of life. That's not what marks our children. When our life's going good, when our world's going good, when everything's all right, and we're not going through any kind of horrible situation, troubles, trials, afflictions, our children will not remember those days. That's not what causes them to look at you and go, wow. But what causes them to look at you and go, my, I'm telling you that's a strength that's beyond my understanding, is when they watch mama and daddy or mama and papa go through those things in life that would decimate everybody else, and still look at those babies and say, children, let's get our clothes together. We get to go to church today. Or bow down again in that little old living room and them hear you turn and cock your head toward heaven and say, God, I want to thank you for who you are and the fact that you're able to help us in the midst of all of this. And we trust you, God. We trust you. Then is revealed to them a divinely given strength. And when they're adults, and then when they're older, they will always be talking about those moments. That strength is a divinely given strength. That's what you need. That's what I need. That helps me be a witness. I cannot have those moments without affliction. I cannot have that testimony. I cannot have that word in that moment from my God. I cannot be the witness that I need to be to my family members and my friends if my world doesn't break somewhere along the way. So the Lord says, it is the joy of the Lord that is your strength. So that in those moments when the Lord strengthens you beyond your natural abilities, to where you can smile and still look at your babies and say, God's still on the throne. I feel as though I've been crushed, but I know God Almighty's still in charge. I know he's going to help me. I don't know when, I don't know how, but he will. And when they view that, that is the joy of the Lord that is now touching their lives. And I believe that to be the very basic surface understanding of this text. But I want to remind you that's only the surface. This text is very deep. To understand what the joy of the Lord is, we don't need to go around this room tonight and give everybody a little pad and a pen and say, now, would you tell me what the joy of the Lord is? Define it for me. We would get as many varied ideas before this message about what the joy of the Lord is as we have people in the building tonight. Some of you would declare to be this or that, and others this or that. Isn't it good we're not left to ourselves? Of course, if it was left to us, each of us could write our own book like most people try to do and see if somebody would spend money to buy it. But wouldn't it be wiser, if we want to know what the Bible's saying, to let the Bible define what the terminology means? Now here this gives us this terminology, the joy of the Lord. I don't know that Nehemiah even understood the mouthful that he spat out that day. I believe the Lord just nudged his man. I know that happens from time to time. I have said to myself in the midst of certain messages, boy, I don't know where that came from. And yet I do know where it came from. And Nehemiah, I'm certain, probably did not get hold of the impact or the large nature of what it really means when we use this terminology, the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. Well, it's important for me to know, because the Bible says whatever the joy of the Lord is, that's my strength. And if I need strength, then I really need to know what the joy of the Lord is. Listen close to this verse. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse number 2, you don't have to turn there, but listen closely. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So that the Lord, while traveling here in his earthly ministry, there was a joy that must have been the joy of the Lord that was set in front of him, that gave him the strength to continue the journey all the way to the cross and through the cross. That joy that was set before him was the church of the living God, the body of Christ. Far before he ever left the portals of glory, he set his eyes on you. He set his eyes on this jewel of the church of the living God. And that, I hate to in any way bring about a picture that's not adequate. This one is far from adequate. But those of you who remember the episode of the Little Rascals, when the Little Rascals went out there, they built them a little cart, and they had this crazy animal out there trying to pull that little cart, and they couldn't get it to go. So they learned if they put a carrot out there on the end of that stick, that that animal would try to get to that carrot, because that carrot was that desire that caused that animal to go on. Now, very imperfect illustration, but set in front of Jesus Christ when he left the portals of glory was the church of the living God. Was you and you and you and you and you and you and you. And laid out there in front of him was this joy before him. Now that just boggles our mind, that God would set his love on the likes of us. But I'm telling you, you can't figure this one out. You're just going to have to accept it and enjoy it, because the Bible said it, and it's so, that somehow he fell so much in love with you and with me that joy was set in front of him, and he endured everything necessary to be the supreme sacrifice. So now shrink that thought just a little bit. If the church of the living God was the joy of the Lord that kept him going. Then according to Nehemiah's words, the church of the living God is the joy of the Lord. And so thus, the church of the living God is your strength. Isn't that what it says? The church of the living God is your strength. God Almighty is not going to ever let any of us be strong if we try to divorce ourselves from the church of the living God. Your strength is divinely given, but you are intertwined with a group, with a bunch that's been gloriously born again, sinners saved by grace, and God put you together with this crowd, and now it makes sense, doesn't it? Why the devil tries to get you to talk about one another, get you to get upset with your brother or your sister, get your feelings hurt, and not want to get back to the house of God where the church of the living God assembles and gathers together. Makes sense now, doesn't it? Because the devil's trying to get you as weak as possible. As weak as possible. Best thing you could do tonight is just get you a great big truckload of this and find you an altar at the end of this service. Say, dear God in heaven, don't let anything shake me from my people. Don't let any devil in hell ever divide me from my people. I need you, you need me. The church of the living God, if you're born again, is your strength. Mrs. Finney and I, we were just young. She got saved. My daddy led her to the Lord in the home where I'd grown up in. I'd gotten saved there some years before. There on a little black Naugahyde couch in the middle of the night, under deep Holy Ghost conviction, mother on one side, my adopted dad on the other. And then my sweet daddy that just, I'm telling you, he just loved Jesus and he loved to speak to people one-on-one. My wife-to-be was sitting there at the kitchen table one day and he just kindly looks over, I know, nudge to the Holy Ghost. And he begins to question her about her soul's condition. Our break. The Holy Ghost came in. She broke. And he just led her to the Lord right there. She knelt in the kitchen. I'd gotten saved years before in that living room. She got saved in the kitchen. Every now and then when I'm preaching in that area, we'll just ride back down Lindbergh Street in Winston-Salem and shout! God put us together. We bowed together. I'd been cold on God. I don't want to go through all those stories. But I'd suffered and I was so young. And I want to say something to you tonight. One reason I'm preaching as hard as I am and as strong as I am about staying with your people. I'm telling you, I wasn't but 2 years old in Jesus, and they began to fight in the house of God, and this youngster didn't know how to handle that. And the real casualty of war inside the house of God is the young. And the devil took advantage of me. And while I was dating my wife-to-be, I was in such a low spiritual state, I couldn't even speak to her about Jesus. She'd have known I was the world's worst hypocrite or liar. But my daddy was able to speak to her. And when she broke out in that kitchen floor, I remember God broke And I beg God to forgive me for my cold, backslidden ways. And we agreed together after that, that God being our helper, we wanted to serve the Lord. We wanted to stay with the family of God. This is our people. We wanted to walk with the Lord, with God's people. And we committed our lives to that. And I'm telling you, God began to bless our little old world. And then about 4 years or so into our marriage, I had 4.5 years, I had just answered the call to preach. In our little home church, Brother Roy Goodson preached a revival meeting, and I answered the call to preach during that meeting. My wife's expecting. We're excited about all of those things. We have a little room already decorated. We've made this the nursery. And we go on, head on to the hospital. It's time. We're excited. I meet the doctor, and the doctor says, "Mr. Finney, you want a boy or a girl?" I said, "Just a healthy baby, be a blessing from the Lord." I said, "If I could get my desires, I'd like to have a little boy." And so he, back in those days, they weren't as wide open as now. He said to me, he said, "Would you like to kind of hang around a little bit?" Said, "I'll have him fit you up where you can come in, get a little closer." I said, "Well, sure." So they suited me up, and I stand my distance in there, and our baby is on the way, and the doctor turns around. He looks at me in the room. He said, "Mr. Finney, you got your boy." I said, "Glory!" And then he works there with the baby a little bit, works a little bit. We're all so happy. He whirls when he is working with the baby, and he looks at me and he says, "I need you to leave the room." My heart sank immediately. I just obeyed. I didn't know what else to do. I went and stood outside the door, and I'm praying. I'm saying, "God, I don't think this is normal. He seemed way too serious." In a little bit, that doctor stepped out there in that hall with me. He said, "Mr. Finney, I'm so sorry. I don't know what to tell you." He said, "Your baby died." He said, "I don't know how to tell you." I said, I looked at him straight in his eye. I said, "Doctor, that's not so. It couldn't happen. I had just seen my baby. I mean, he was fine. Everything was good." Tears welled up in his eyes. He said, "I don't know what to tell you." He said, "I have no explanation." I said, "Your baby's dead." I said, "May I see him? May I see his body?" He said, "Yes, sir." I walked back in there. I'll never forget. I held his little body there. And then I cradled him up this way, and I took these big old fingers. And I, for whatever the reason, I don't know why, I remember running my fingers over his little toenails and then over his little fingernails. Why I did that, I don't know, but he was just so perfectly formed. I mean, everything, he just looked so, didn't he, dear? He just looked so perfect. And I began to shake his little old body, and I said, "Breathe, son. Breathe, son." But he couldn't breathe. He didn't breathe. I remember going down that hallway. I told my wife, they wheeled her back into the room, and we're just disoriented. And I had just answered the call to preach just about a month before, and I can't understand this. And I told her, I said, "Darling, I'll be back. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you, but I have to have a moment. I have to find a space." And I went down the hallway of the Forsyth Memorial Hospital in Winston-Salem, and God prepared a little bathroom there. I saw it, said men's room, and went in. Thank God it's one of those little one-room bathrooms back in the day. Had a strong closer on the door. I remember it slammed so hard behind me when I slipped in. I reached back and I flipped the deadbolt. When I
When I heard the deadbolt click, my knees went out from under me and I hit that tile floor. I remember I crawled right up under the lavatory into the plumbing. And I said, "Dear God, I just, to the best of my ability, gave you everything. I don't understand this. I don't believe I can go on. I don't believe I can live beyond this. Maybe if I hadn't seen him, maybe if I hadn't held him, I don't believe there's anything beyond this for me." God Almighty met with me in there. Okay, promise to this. God slipped in that little one-person bathroom. I'll never forget what he said to me. It's almost like he touched me with that sweet divine hand of help and hope. And I didn't hear it with these ears, but oh, I heard it deeper. He said, "Tony, I can take care of him better than you." And to this day, I'm hanging on to that promise. To this day, I still have that promise. There's a little short grave over in North Carolina, right outside of Walnut Cove, north of Winston-Salem. I've preached in that church many times, and I've slipped back down to that little cemetery. And in that cemetery is a little short grave, a little small marker. Says, "Daniel, son of Tony and Lynn Finney, asleep in Jesus." In those days, we went to that cemetery. My wife, I could sense that she couldn't make it to walk down there. My little pastor stood down there, and for the first time ever, he was such a hard man. Old Navy, retired Navy man, he was so hard. Man, he'd preach to us, he'd skin us three times a week. But that day was so sweet, so mellow, so broken. My wife's starting to fall and starting to go down. I remember helping her out of the cemetery and back to the automobile, and I'm praying the whole time, "Dear God, please help my knees to stay up." And we get back there, and we get back down to the little old single-wide trailer. I'm telling you, you don't have time to hear about all of how poor that thing was and how pitiful it was. And we go in there, and then we're all alone. And I laid there in that bed, Pastor, and I wish I had more faith than this, but I laid there in that bed. She's laying beside him, and she's finally gotten to sleep out of exhaustion. And I'm looking at the ceiling and in the darkness, and I'm crying, and I said, "God, I'm bewildered. I don't understand any of this." And I said, "Lord, I don't want to feel this way, but I don't believe I can go to church Sunday morning. I don't believe I can go back down there. I don't know how to tell you this, but somewhere between there, late that Saturday night, the Lord, it wasn't me, but the Lord helped me. And when the sun came up on the Lord's Day morning, I said, "Let's go to church." Went back down there to that little old church, and God began to help us. Even prior to that, my wife will testify to this. It's like we couldn't keep our little old church family. On a good, good jam-up Sunday, 65 people was a record-breaking day. We couldn't keep them off that little old driveway that went quarter mile down into a pine thicket, down into nothing. And they'd come down there. I can remember J.C. and Vicki. They had to step up on... I had built a back stoop out of pallets from a shipping dock. And the old door was so flimsy that when you'd knock on it, it'd rattle all over the place. It was good for security purposes. Nobody could sneak up on us. And I'd go to the door and open that old rattly door, and there stand J.C. and Vicki. And they'd had a platter of quail, where he raised quail, and
He'd gone out there and got those quail, boys, and he'd popped the breast out of them, and she had fried them up. And they're standing there, and they said, "We don't know what to say." They're just crying. "We just thought we'd bring you this and tell you we love you." But that was just one of many. I don't know if I can remember anybody in that little church that didn't reach out to us. I've heard all the lies, and I've heard all these people when they get sideways on God, and when they get mad at the church, and they get upset. But I'm here to tell you tonight, the best folks on planet Earth are God's people. That was the first time they ever shored us up, but it wasn't the last. Now, I'm telling you what, I've been at the First Baptist Church for 40 years, and one of the reasons that God's helped me stay there is that every time the devil's put a bullseye on us, those people have gathered around us, and they'll hold us up, and they'll lift us up in prayer, and they'll push us on and help us go on. You want to know the best people you can hang around? God's people. Right when you think you can't get one foot in front of the other, God's people will be the ones that will stand with you. Thank God, I know it's true. I know it's true. My Bible did not lie to me. The joy of the Lord is your strength, and the church of the living God is the joy of the Lord. Stay here. Stay right here. Stay with your people. Don't let any devil divide you from your people. And you'll recognize a strength beyond anything this world knows anything about. I'm going to have to hurry. Listen to this. We're trying to define now, remember, the joy of the Lord. Luke 15:10. "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Little old Daniel, I told my wife last night, is Daniel in here or did he have to go out? Little Daniel got saved. Wasn't it Daniel? Isn't it Daniel? What's his name?
Azariah.
Okay. Daniel's his dad. Daniel, you're Daniel. Okay. Azariah, what a great name. I told my wife, I said, he looks like a little professor. There's just no telling what God may do with a young man like that. The other night, somewhere around 11 o'clock or so, when the Lord saved him, I mean brought him to that point to where he come to Jesus just humbly. And when the Lord said, wasn't a whole lot of fanfare down here. I'd say since then, your local newspaper probably didn't write it up. But somewhere way out there, way beyond Hubble telescope, way out there in that land that we've sang about and preached about and that we're heading to one day, all of a sudden all of heaven was put on hold. And the reason was that there's some kind of holy laughter going on with all these cherubims and seraphims. Great rejoicing. And then all of the redeemed that's gathered around, they're rejoicing because they really understand it. And the only reason that anything like that ever happens in a place called heaven is because in heaven, the only thing that happens is what God wants to happen. Am I right? There's one great superintendent of heaven, and that's why heaven remains heaven. He doesn't let any ungodly in there. No rap music over there. No drunkards. No whoremongers in heaven. Nobody chasing another man's wife. Nothing going on over there like that. You know why? Because God says, no, it's not coming in here. This is a holy land. So God only allows things to go on in heaven that pleases him. And in heaven, when that sinner gets saved down here, there's this eruption of joy in heaven. So by definition, we have to understand that the salvation of sinners is the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. So that if the salvation of sinners is the joy of the Lord, then the salvation of sinners is your strength. Now, I don't know how to totally explain this to you, but since the day I got saved, the very next best thing to that is when I've been close to somebody else in the birthing room. I don't know how to tell you, but it puts wind in my sails. That spiritual adrenaline begins to flow. It does something for me. I can be as low as dirt and all of a sudden get around where somebody gets saved. I'm talking about really getting on in there. Somebody gets saved and there's a strength that I derive from that that must be divine. Must be divine. When I went to the First Baptist Church of Conestoga 40 years ago, there was something already working right there that I knew needed to be straightened out. Another man may have straightened it out the next week, but I didn't. And I got along with God. I said, Lord, I don't want to be a fearful man of God, but I don't want to be a silly man of God. I said, I know this. You've told me what needs to be straightened out in this place. And I just need the timing. That's all I need. I want it to be in your will. And God let that thing rock on and stay in my crawl and in my prayer closet for about 3 years. And then God Almighty gave me the green light. He said, now deal with that thing. And so I dealt with it. And when I did, it was like World War III. All of a sudden, like nuclear fission. Somebody had dropped that spiritual atom bomb. And that, I'm telling you, rough. They crawled out in the front yard and started talking about how that, we're not going to be guilty of running the preacher off, but if all of us, because everybody was family, if all of us just stick together and don't bring any money back here, he won't be able to survive. Now, here's what they were saying. Both of my little old young'uns were just toddlers. And what these good Christians were saying out there in the front yard was, let's starve those babies. That's what they were saying. And I'm thinking, I just don't know how to handle all this. I just came here to try to help. I came here to try to follow the Lord. I came here to try to help people. I didn't go to school for this. I went to school, but they didn't tell me how to handle this. And so I'd go to the pulpit, and I'd preach. I'd feel like I'd been gutted, field dressed. I put up with that for about, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks. That thing got nasty. It got mean. It's tight inside. She's fighting and going on. And so finally at last, I just pulled my deacons in, and I say to the deacons, I said, fellas, you were there when I dealt with this man. You know exactly what happened. Now, I'm telling you, men, I'm not tolerating this nonsense. I'm not going to church the rest of my life fighting. We're going to go to church or something's going to break. And I said, so I'm getting ready to crawl in that pulpit, and I'm getting ready to tell everybody exactly what went on in that meeting, and I'm going to call every one of you men up here, and I'm going to stand you up here, and you're going to say the preacher's telling the truth, or you're going to bow out on me, and you betray me, and I'll pack my U-Haul, but either way, this thing's breaking. I'm not tolerating this mess. Oh, young, I'm ready to go. Crank her up, buddy. Let's fight her out. So I told him, I said, we got 2 weeks. I said, if this thing doesn't break in 2 weeks, that's exactly what we're going to do. I go back in there that first week, it didn't break. It's breaking me. And then the next week rolls around. And that Sunday morning comes up. I'm sitting there and I'm ready to go to the pulpit. And it's like warmed over death. And I get in the pulpit. And I look back there, and there's a little young couple sitting right back on the back row, far back in the corner as they could be. And I'm thinking, this is the strangest thing in the world. Now, this whole process, I've speeded her up. I put her in warp speed. This whole process has gone through about 3 or 4 months. We've not had one visitor in 3 or 4 months. Who wants to go to a church that's fighting?
Who in the world? I mean, you don't get word through the neighborhood. Oh, boy, I'll tell you all to come down there and visit the First Baptist Church Constantine. You go down there, you get in a real good wrestling match.
And so I'm feeling like warmed over death, and I look back there, and there's such a little young couple. And I thought, this is odd. First thing that hit my mind, preacher, I said, they're bringing in reinforcements. I had no earthly idea what was going on. So I tried to preach. I thought it was as dead as last year's corn shucks. And I started giving a little old invitation. And when I did, that young man broke out and started coming down that aisle. He comes down that wall over there, Brother Jimmy, like right, he'd have come right by you. And it was so odd. Back then, it was so odd that I thought, oh my, what's going on? So I left the pulpit. I met him right over here in the turn. I looked him straight in the eye and I said, what you doing? He looked at me and he welled up with tears. He said, I was wanting to try to get saved. Honest before the Lord. I looked at him and I said, really? He said, really? I said, well, come with me. I carried him across there, grabbed my Bible from the pulpit. There was a little old room. That was back in the old building. There's a little old room sitting over here. I went back in there, and I'm sitting in there. I'm walking him through the scripture. I left that whole crowd out there. And I'm sitting there with him and trying to get him to Jesus. And he's sitting there just as humble. A rap comes at the door. First thing that hit my mind again. I said, that's one of those honorary members right there wanting to disturb this. I whirled around. I said, what do you want? And about that time, that door came open about that far, and it was his little wife. She stuck her head in there. She said, what's he doing? I said, he's getting saved. She said, I believe that's what I need. They got gloriously born again. I forgot about fighting. We come out of there. I introduced them to the congregation. I had no earthly idea that I was introducing to that congregation relatives of the ones that were fighting me. And God Almighty mellowed their hearts and broke them down and took the fight out of them, took the fight out of me. And we've been going for 40 years. Isn't that wonderful? I'm going to tell you, the joy of the Lord is the salvation of poor sinners. And the salvation of poor sinners is your strength. I'm telling you, it's amazing what it'll fix. It's amazing the strength it'll give you. And if that's the case, why do we not busy ourselves more with trying to get poor old sinners saved? We ought to really busy ourselves with trying to get poor old sinners saved. I could stay there a little while. I can't believe I'm preaching this long. Listen to this one. Listen to this verse. Matthew 25:21. This is the only time in your New Testament where you're going to find exact words giving us the definition of the joy of the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. I've always thought about heaven being a wonderful place. It probably has a magnificent arch over the entrance where it says heaven. But the truth is, when I get there, it may say the joy of the Lord. Because that's what the verse says. So without any hesitation or without trying to build up anything, The joy of the Lord is the promise of a place called heaven. So that the promise of a place called heaven is your strength. Is your strength. Oh, how many dear saints of God. How many dear saints of God. I mean, they get weary of the battle, get beat up by the devil. Be strutting along, trying to go. And all of a sudden, God Almighty just brings them back to a good, sweet promise in the Word of God. Of a land that's fairer than day. A home of eternal glory. I mean, right when you're crushed, right when you're broken, find your way back to the house of God, and they begin to sing a little song about a place called heaven. And you've heard it 1,000 times before, but all of a sudden the Holy Ghost says, better listen to this. This one's for you. This is your verse. And all of a sudden, the promise of heaven strengthens you beyond your ability to understand. One more little story. I have thousands of them. I have thousands of them. I've told our young people, I have thousands of stories, but they're not gonna get you through your trip. But God loves you so much, He'll give you yours. But you listen to this one. I was preaching in this state. This has been a few years back. I was preaching in this state, the state of Tennessee. And so I was going to be traveling west on 40 through the gorge again back into the state of Tennessee, up South Carolina, North Carolina, over into Tennessee. And there'd just been... It would take too long for me to tell you about all of the situations that was going on in my personal world, that was going on in the church. It seemed like I was empty. I don't know any better way to describe it, Brother Jimmy. I was so empty. I was tired, so exhausted, been fighting devils. And I'm not talking about church people or anything. I'm talking about real spiritual warfare. And so I packed all my stuff. I went up by the office and the school office. And I slipped in there. My wife was helping in the office then. And my secretary and school administrator was there. And I just said to them, I said, if I've ever needed for you to pray, I just really need for you to pray. I'm just so weak. Here I am, I'm going to preach a meeting. I don't feel like I have a thing in the world to give. I need God to help me. Well, they not only did we pray there in that office, but they actually called in others, some of the workers there, and then Brother Milton Taylor lives across the street. He's our church evangelist. They called Brother Milton. Brother Milton comes over and prays. Gather there in the room, and we get through praying. I'm still just crying like a little boy. Can't get much composure. So I thank all of them for praying. Y'all get back to your work. I'm going to try to get to mine. And then I tell my wife goodbye. I remember standing there at the door, the glass doors that day, and I just held on to her. We were still at that point to where she wasn't traveling with me all the time, and it seemed like it hit at the worst time. I was going to have to be by myself, totally by myself. We held on to one another, and finally I said, I have to go. I set up in my truck. She stayed there at the door. We embraced again, and I sheepishly said to her, darling, please keep begging God for me. I closed the door, and we waved goodbye, and both of us crying, and I take on off.
By the time I get to Asheville, I'm certain I've called back to the office half a dozen times. And I'm asking them how y'all doing because I'm just wanting to talk to somebody. But the truth is, I'm the one wasn't doing good. And each time I'd tell them, please keep praying. Please keep praying for me. Please keep praying. So weak, just weak. I'm exhausted. I'm spent. I don't know how to explain it. I can't explain it. I will not be able to tell you exactly what happened to me that day. But still, when I talk about it to this day, years later, I'm telling you, it starts putting hair up on my neck. I started through the gorge. I'm coming through the gorge, and I'm down. I'm so weak. I'm down. All of a sudden, my eyes thought I caught a glimpse of light off of one of those mountains. Now, I don't know how to describe this to you, except that in a flash of time, I know I could not have seen it with these eyes. But in a flash of moment, I thought I saw my daddy, who had died, a preacher, a faithful preacher that had never pastored full time, was always bivocational, been beat up a lot by the devil, but was faithful and helped get me to Jesus. And had died with cancer and died my hero. I thought I saw him standing up. And immediately in my mind, I thought I'd peered into heaven. Now, you can dismiss this if you want to, but I know what happened. And on this side of him, he had his hand holding the hand of my granny. And on this side, I thought he was holding Daniel's hand, our son. And in chorus, they all encouraged me, keep on, keep on, keep on. It's like heaven spoke to me that day. I don't know. I breathed in fresh air like I was not accustomed to. I had a spell in the cab of that truck. I shouted and praised God. I wept and laughed at the same time. It went all over me. And the only thing in the world that had happened was God Almighty just helping some weak little old servant. God Almighty had given me just a little glimpse of the promise of God in a place called heaven. It was so real to me. I found the nearest point, got my vehicle off the road. I called back. I said, it's all right. Everything's all right. God Almighty has given me what I need. I'm fine. He heard your prayers. How many times has God made heaven real to some of his choice children when times were so hard? I mean, you go through some of the deepest valleys, and all of a sudden God lets you know there's a place called heaven where all this is going to end up. And all these wrongs and hurts down here are going to be made right. And it'll be forever okay. And all of a sudden you, because the promise of heaven is your strength. It's your strength. God Almighty has promised you
promised you that you are preserved till the day of redemption. There's not a devil in hell that can carry you to hell. And heaven will embrace you. God made you the promise. God told you that. And when your world falls apart, He'll begin to make it more and more real to you, because He'll prove to you that the promise of heaven is your strength. Tonight, are you born again? Are you one of His children? Stay close to His family. Stay close to His family. Occupy yourself with getting the gospel to poor old sinners. And make sure that you continue to believe and hold on to the promise of a place called heaven. And God will strengthen you for the journey. If you're here and you're not saved, you have every right tonight to be as weak as water. Every right. Come to Jesus quickly. Please stand them through preaching. Heads are bowed. Altars are open. Altars are being used. Musicians coming.